I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. You have your Bible with you, John chapter 4, where we have been studying for a while. This is about the third time we've looked at the woman at the well and our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of John. Last time we saw that a sinner woman finds the water of life. Before that, we talked about the living water that satisfies. Jesus offers living water that satisfies. But the Lord leaves Judea in the south and goes back north to Galilee, and he must needs pass through Samaria. And there was a well there, and he knew there would be a woman coming to that well, so he sits there, and when she comes, he asks her for a drink. And then we pick up at verse 10. She's surprised because she knows the Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. In verse 10 of John 4, and Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us a well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband, and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "Well, I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly." In other words, you're right, woman. You're living with a man who's not your husband. And the woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And the woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." In other words, I am the Messiah. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Wouldn't you stand if you're able? And as we look up to God and ask his blessing on our time in the Word here. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the privilege to open our Bibles and read the very words of the living God that were given to us by inspiration, that were breathed out by the Spirit of God. We thank you, Lord, for the miracle of the Bible. It tells us not only where we came from and where we're going, but how to get to where we need to go, and that is heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the revealed Word of God. We thank you for our Savior who came into this world to die for us sinners, and that we, by simple faith, if we'll call unto you, can be saved. We pray, Lord, if there be any here this morning that are not saved, they're not sure they're on the way to heaven, then today might be the day that they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from sin and can know that they have eternal life. We pray your blessing. Help me now as I preach. Help us all as we listen to you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we see, first of all, that our Lord has an appointment to keep, doesn't he? He must needs go through Samaria, back in verse 4. He has an appointment with a specific Samaritan woman. So because of that, he had to pass through Samaria. He didn't go around like the religious Jews of his day would do to avoid contamination by those half-breeds, those Samaritans. He would go right through Samaria because he's on a mission of love, verses 1 through 9. His mission of love, and then beginning of verse 10, he gives a message of life. And his mission of love means he must go through Samaria. He's got an appointment to keep with a Samaritan woman. So to Samaria, he must God go because Jesus Christ never misses his appointments. You and I are where we are and what we are by God's appointment, by God's plan. He made no mistake when he made you and when he put you where you are. God is continually working out his purpose in your life and mine and doing that which is according to his good pleasure and his good will. And the best thing for me is to get on the pathway that he is, where he is leading me, right? We read in Psalm 37, I think it's verse 23, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. We read in Psalm 73, 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You see, God has an appointment, an appointed place for you. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9. So we are where we are, and we are what we are by God's appointment. We are predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. So, Jesus, the Son of God, travels to Samaria to keep his appointment with this adulterous woman of Samaria, and he sits in a well because he knows that she's going to be there, and he asks for some water to quench his thirst. This is no happenstance. This is God's appointment. He went there specifically to sit at that well, knowing that that woman would come at the appointed time. You see, the one, and he asked for a drink of all things, a drink to quench his thirst. You see, the one who created the waters and the rivers and the springs was thirsty. God in human flesh took on the very weaknesses that we experience as human beings. And he goes to the needy. He came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners like you and me to repentance. So, and we have a high priest who is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He experienced the hardships and the frailties of humanity because he was God in the flesh. So here's the incarnate Son of God, completely holy, completely pure and righteous, meeting with this immoral woman. I mean, remember, Jesus is God in human flesh. The God in the universe, the God who spoke the worlds into existence, is sitting there in that well, at that well in human flesh, meeting with this sinner woman. She was an immoral woman, an outcast who had been married multiple times and was currently living in an adulterous relationship with a man. But the Lord saw her as one who would become a worshiper. He was going to make a worshiper out of her. For the Father is seeking worshipers. Are you a worshiper of God? Are you in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you adore him? Do you walk with him? Do you please him? Are you worshiping him? The Lord Jesus is offering life, the water of life, eternal life. But he first points out her sin that she might come to see her desperate need of life from the Messiah who knows everything about her. That's what's fascinating. She's not hiding anything from him. And then, as we'll see today, he turns the conversation to the matter of true worship. Because this is ultimately why Jesus Christ saves us from our sin, to make us worshipers. That's what God is seeking, worshipers. He wants people to worship him. And that's what we're going to be doing in heaven forever. For all eternity, we're going to be bowing at his feet, worshiping him. Yes, he came to seek and save that which was lost, but ultimately came to make us worshipers. And we cannot but go through the outward motions of worship, a false worship, until we come with our sins and receive forgiveness and cleansing. Everything we do apart from being cleansed by the blood of Christ is a false worship. It's make-believe. It's pretend. Okay, well, let's look at the conversation the Lord has with the Samaritan concerning worship. Verse 19, and the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. So the Lord exposes her sin of living in an adulterous relationship, and he tells her what her history is, and they've never met before, and he knows what's in the heart of man, doesn't he? He knows everything in her heart. You've had five husbands. The one you're living with now is not your husband. Well, how do you know that? He's God. That's how. We read in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any other creature who is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything about you and me is laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13, and we all will have something to do with him. With whom we have to do. We are accountable to him. But she's taken back by this. She's probably rather shocked that he knows her whole life. He knows everything about her. Later she goes and tells the town folk, come see a man that told me all things that I ever did. You have to meet this man. And so she responds to Jesus by saying, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet, verse 19. In other words, now she knows that he's not some delusional crackpot, and she will soon acknowledge him as the Messiah. But she now just realizes that this is more than an ordinary traveler who needs a drink of water. And so that leads her to bring up the topic of worship. Like, well, this fellow seems to know a lot. He seems to be maybe a little more than I thought. So maybe he knows about worship. And I'll ask him a question about worship. If he's a prophet, he'll be able to say, where's the right place to worship? Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim? Mount Gerizim is where the Samaritans worship. Jerusalem is where the Jews worship. And she was evidently not sure which was the right place. The Samaritans have their temple at Mount Gerizim, the Jews in Jerusalem. And then we see the Lord's very amazing response. He gives her far more than she bargained for. And he sets it all straight, and he goes to the essence of worship and what it's all about. He goes literally right to the heart. He's after her heart. He's after your heart. He could care less about your outward form of worship. He wants to know what's in your heart. Where's the love? Where's the devotion? Where's the zeal? Where's the earnestness for him? He goes to the heart. Verse 21, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. God is a spirit, shouldn't be God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What he does here is denounces external worship and he lifts up internal spiritual worship from the heart. You know, God gets fed up with outward forms of worship where men just go through the many motions and formality and they miss the true meaning of worship. Formalism, that feeds a man's pride and it satisfies his needs for a while, but it always leaves him empty. It always leaves him empty. Going to church every Sunday and not knowing Jesus Christ, you always go away empty, right? I used to go to church when I was young. I had no idea why I was there. I went through the motions, but it meant nothing to me. Nothing, which is why I finally gave it up. Why bother? Nothing's going on here, and nothing was going on in the church where I went to. But the Lord says in this passage that where one worships is of little value, but what we worship is of vital interest to him. How and who we worship, that's the key. Who? He says the Father. How? In spirit and truth. For God is a spirit, and so they that worship must worship in spirit and truth. And he will show her that she doesn't need to go to her temple on Mount Gerizim or the temple in Jerusalem and have a lamb offered for her. She didn't need to do anything but to bow before the God of heaven and worship him. It's not about a place, a ritual, a ceremony. You see, form only will not cut it, will not suffice before God. He's seeking true worshipers who worship God in the right way with the heart, in spirit, and in truth. And that's what man continues to do today. Base his spiritual life on outward forms, on formality. Find somewhere to go. Find something to do to salve their guilty conscience. Put some money in the offering. Be friendly. Find a priest. Find a priest in a white robe. Find a church. Light a candle. Burn some incense. Chant a prayer. Pray to an icon or paint an icon to pray to. Won't cut it. It's about serving God from the depths of our heart and soul. Where we worship only matters when the person of that worship is found there, right? When he is lifted up. That's what we need. There's coming a day when we will be able to perfectly worship him in spirit and truth. But now we begin to learn to worship him in spirit and in truth. And now we must, because Jesus states it twice. Now is the time. We're to be redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Ephesians 5:16. And there's no better way to redeem or buy up the time, buy up the opportunities, than to be worshiping the Lord. The supreme duty of the creature for time and eternity is to worship the Creator. The creature, you and I bow to the Creator. The supreme duty of the redeemed is to worship the Redeemer. For time and for eternity. And of course, we cannot worship him acceptably as Creator until we know him as Redeemer. Do you know him? Have you given your heart to him? One of the primary purposes for God saving us is to make us worshipers. The Father is seeking such, verse 23. We are made to worship. We're made to worship, right? And until we learn to truly worship him, we can't function properly. We were programmed to worship. And we will worship something or someone. You see, sin fouled it all up. And we worship the wrong things, the wrong person. And we need to be rebuilt, reprogrammed, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 4, if you will. Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. Revelation 4 Verse 10, this is the scene of the throne scene, God seated upon his glorious throne in heaven. And we see verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are or were created. Created to worship. And that's you and me. God created you. He made you. He molded you into the exact person he wanted you to be. Why? For his pleasure. Not for you, your pleasure. He didn't make you and me for our own pleasure, but for his pleasure. And we find our greatest pleasure in pleasing him. His pleasure. In fact, all things were created for his pleasure, his enjoyment, if you will. And we cannot find true fulfillment, satisfaction, joy, or happiness until we become true worshipers. So let's worship. Let's adore him. Let's bow before him. Let's praise him and give and acknowledge him as worthy. That's the idea of worship. Giving him his glory, declaring him to be worthy of everything we have. Augustine said, Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. And it's true. Until I found Jesus Christ, my heart was sure restless. And I'm sure yours was too. It was restless. I had no peace until I was able to rest in him. We're a restless generation, a restless society. And we see that all around us, especially in these days we're living in. But even among Christians, we know so little of a quiet life, we don't know how to just be still and know that I am God. We aren't quiet before God. We don't bow before him. And so we're trying to find our identity, who we are and what we're to do and how we're to operate. We don't need to worry about our identity. We need to concentrate on him, just on him, make much of him. We are worshipers first and foremost, and God is to be worshipped first and foremost. Colossians 1:16 says that all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Christ saved my sin, sick, wretched, dying soul. He removed the cancer of transgressions of sin, and he redeemed me to God by his blood. I must then worship, honor, adore him. And God is looking for those people. Does he find one in you? We need to practice right worship. Right worship, we can say, includes three things. Focusing on the right person. Focusing on the right person in our preaching, in our music, in our fellowship. It's all about the right person to whom we give glory. Right worship accomplishes the right purpose. The right purpose, giving glory to God in our singing, our Bible study, our giving, our fellowship. It's all purposed around him. And it conforms or follows the right pattern. The right pattern. Worshiping him in spirit and in truth. The right pattern. John 4:23. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit. The word spirit here is talking about my spirit, my soul, my inner man. I'm to worship him from the heart. That's the idea here. Worshiping him in spirit. With my heart, with the inner man. It needs to be heartfelt, genuine, sincere, wholeheartedly, but also in truth. We can't separate the two. It's not just in spirit. It's not just in truth. It's in spirit and in truth. Truth is the right way, the right biblical pattern. not worshiping him in whatever we think is truth, but what is truth. In other words, the truth of the Bible, the truth of God's word, God's revelation, not whatever is right in our own eyes and call it truth. And we've gone so far as to bring a nighttime variety show or rock concert into the church and call it truth. It's not truth. It's not truth. It's not worship. The last part of verse 23 should be a wake-up call for all who desire to please God. God is actively, continually seeking people who will worship him by following the pattern Christ has just described. We are seeking to please people. God is seeking people to please him. Right? And we do that. I'm that way. I'm a people pleaser. You may say, that's a joke. Well, I tend to be that way. I want to make everybody happy. And I can't handle it when everybody's not happy. What did I do wrong? Why is everybody not happy? I need to do something about that. Well, God is seeking people to please him. That's what we need to focus on. We can probably gather from this statement the Lord was not satisfied with the current condition and practice of worship that was taking place. And I believe that's true today. He's looking for something more and something better. And our worship is often not scriptural, not spiritual, or neither. But he is seeking worshipers. I'm saying it again, I'll say it again and again and again. And has he found what he's looking for in you and in your worship and the worship of your family? Do you have a time of family worship in your home? It doesn't cut it Sunday morning only. It's good. It's important. We need to worship publicly as a church. That's God's idea, to come together and sing praises to him and seek him and glorify him. But it needs to begin in our hearts and in our home. We have seeker-friendly churches today. We've heard that term for a few decades now. Seeker-friendly churches whose goal it is to provide a place for people to come and feel welcome and at home. Well, I like that. And I want everybody here to feel welcome and to feel at home. And that's fine as far as it goes, but it can go too far to where we tailor our message so as not to offend anyone. It's that come as you are feeling, and you can leave as you've always been. Come as you are, and we'll give you what you want. God loves you, and you will not be judged here. You will not hear sermons that make you uncomfortable. No, no, no. That's a philosophy. We're not going to preach sermons on judgment and hell. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, if you're lost, that plan doesn't sound very good. Plan to go to hell? No. God wants to save you, but we don't want to talk about that. God has a wonderful plan, and so the church caters to the seeker and gives what they want rather than what they need. But who is a seeker that we ought to be striving to please? God. God is seeking you to worship him. God is a seeker. He's seeking worshipers. He's looking for those who will lift up their hearts and voices and praise and adoration to him. You see, the seeker-friendly movement, in striving to please people, they've been focused on the wrong seeker. God is the most important seeker. Does he find a worshiper when he looks at your life? We serve God. We come to seek him. God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're to worship in the spirit and truth, according to truth, according to Jesus' teaching, according to the Bible. We can't just make up our own way and our own style of worship. We can't take the methodology of the lost world and culture of the world and practice of the world and Christianize it and call it worship. Truth is essential. It's to be according to the instructions of God's word. We're to worship in spirit and in truth, that balance. Not just spirit, not just enthusiasm, but truth. not just truth, but enthusiasm. We have enthusiasm, if you will, worshiping with all our heart and spirit, and truth also. Samaritans had the spirit, but not the truth. The Jews had the truth, but not the spirit. They needed to go together. And the Lord connects this biblical pattern of worship directly to the nature of God in verse 24. By his very nature, God is spirit. Now, in the King James Version, it translates that God is a spirit. And it adds the letter A, which should not be there. And you may have a version where it just is translated, God is spirit. And that's how it probably should be translated. There's no definite article there in the original language. In other words, the meaning of this verse is that God exists with the quality or attribute of spirit. He is spirit. That means that God is not restricted to bodily existence. How else could he say in another place, do not I fill heaven and earth? Well, he says that in Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in the secret places and I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? He fills every square inch of heaven, of the infinite heavens. They seem to be infinite. We haven't found the end out there yet. Sometimes I think, well, surely there's some steel wall out there where finally the universe comes to an end. I don't know, they haven't found it yet. It just goes and goes and goes. Well, God is infinite, so isn't space infinite? Could be. Could be. And God dwells in every square inch of it because he is spirit. Do not I fill heaven and earth? 2 Chronicles 6:18. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, much less this house which I have built, said Solomon. 2 Chronicles 6:18. The psalmist in Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit and flee from thy presence? If I go into heaven, thou art there. If I go down to the grave, he's there. God is everywhere because he's spirit. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him, you and me, that is also of a contrite and humble spirit. Ephesians 1:22-23, and he has put all things under his feet, which gave him to me the head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He fills all in all. Everything is filled by God. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. And he's living inside of you and me. So we see God is spirit. He's not in a body. Now, he came in a body, and that's a wonderful truth of the gospel. He became obedient even unto death, but God took upon him a body. He laid aside the royal robes for a season, and he dwelt in a body, then he could die. But he is not a body. The Father is present everywhere, present at all times. He's not confined to time and space. You know, we go by time. He's not constricted by time. And amazingly, wherever we may be and whenever we may choose, we can worship God and know that God is there to see and consider our efforts, determining whether or not our worship is true. And because he is spirit, his evaluation is not limited to the worshiper's body. Not only is he watching the action, as spirit, he also has full access to the spirit of the worshipers. He knows what's in my heart. He sees within our mind, our heart, the very depth of our soul. All things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God is quick and powerful, dividing even the asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. We read in 1 Chronicles 28, 8 and 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts, and he understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. And if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if you forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever." By the way, it ought to be comforting to know he knows when we're seeking him. He never misses that. And he loves it when we're seeking him. And he blesses when we're seeking him. In Romans 8:27, "And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Well, we're to worship him in spirit and truth. Now, in a worship service like this morning, it might appear to an observer that everyone is giving God true worship. We stand on cue, we sit on cue, we participate in the singing, and maybe give something in the offering, and everything looks fine. But God goes farther than you and I can go. God looks at the heart. He examines the heart of the worshiper. And what looks like worship to others may not be worship to God. I'm to examine myself, right? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's why we need to examine our worship both personally and as a body, and be sure we're following the pattern that he clearly taught us. Worship should be spiritual. It should be scriptural, not whatever we feel it should be. Are we worshiping today? Are you worshiping him? I can worship him when I go home this afternoon. I can worship him this evening. I can worship him when I wake up in the middle of the night. And he'll see it all. He knows. Are you a worshiper? Do you love him? Do you know him? What a wonderful passage, a wonderful scene of Jesus meeting this woman at the well. And he gives this here for you and me, that we can learn what we ought to be based upon his interaction with this sinner woman who came to know him as her Savior and became a true worshiper. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time now. We ask your blessing as we close. We pray that you would be honored and glorified, not only in this service, but in and from the very depths of our heart, that you would be pleased, Lord, with what we offer you. And may we offer you our all. May we give you everything, Lord. We're tired of wandering. We're tired of following and chasing after our dreams or our own desires. May we desire what you desire for us, Lord. And may we rest in you and seek you, set our affection on things above. Bless now as we close. We pray that you'll work in our hearts now and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.